thank you so much for the wonderful card and for the writing, Sister D. Thank you so much for that heartfelt writing. I can see the Lord is working with you and all of you. And for Sister Samantha to get up and read is, God is real. God is real. It took her a while to get. Oh, today? Yeah, I've been up. Hey, I'm not hurting like I was last week this time. And God's people started praying. And matter of fact, when you all and the folks at the other church started praying, shortly after that, the pain subsided. Whether the situation is there or not, I don't know. But all I know is, and I was still taking the same stuff, but it wasn't subsiding. And I guess the combination of the prayers and medical science and all of that just worked together and caused it. So I still have some appointments. I need to go in and have an MRI done. I'm going to do that. It'd be wonderful for them to say what problem, we don't see it. That's true. However way it goes, I'm motivated to follow this up. Absolutely. One I think milestone is number one. Today is my birthday. I'm 61, and this is my first 2012 message. So that's great. My first 2012 message on my birthday. Woohoo! Yeah, that's great. And another milestone happened back in 2008 when I was ordained at DBF on Joyce's birthday. In 2008. So I'm like, happy birthday, baby. It was a wonderful thing. That night, I heard one of the scariest messages I've ever heard in my life. He preached about the requirements of being an elder and the requirements of this office. And when he got through with me, just before he got through, he looked and said, "Brother, you still want to do this?" I said, yeah. Okay. Man, there were some requirements. I had not known what it took, what I had been doing until they got me in the office, because they will try you. They will ask you and talk to you about this thing. And it gets behind closed doors, and they started shooting those questions. And, thinking, okay. And I got all the answers right. And then it made me think about what had been going on in my life up to that point in order to be able to answer it correctly. So thank God for his spirit. I'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You know me, I'll be all over the place, but we're going to start there because we want to talk about the particular lesson here in this particular verse. You know, we take a lot of times our Christian heritage and our Christian experience kind of for granted in a way. We're so used to hearing the jargon. We're so used to hearing, I'm saved, I've been delivered, Jesus lives in me, the Holy Ghost gives me power. We hear it so much until we hardly think much about it as we did at the very beginning. When I first heard about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Ghost, I was thinking, you mean you can be filled with? Yeah. Wow, that's novel. I like for that to happen. It was exciting. And when it happened, I was the biggest pest you ever met on the street, because I'm going to tell you about this Jesus. And so 1 Timothy 3:16, I hope will whet our appetites and sort of challenge us today to remember what the Lord has done and is doing. And without controversy, the Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world and received up into glory. Father, thank you this morning for this time, this moment, this place, this space and time. And we thank you, Father, for your wonderful love and kindness and grace that's so much better than words. We dedicate this message and this time of worship and praise to you. And Lord, it's to your glory that we come. In Jesus' name, amen. Godliness is a mystery. It is a big mystery. And believers are commanded to live godly lives. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. This is a mystery, and it's a mysterious undertaking which itself is hidden and concealed. Godliness is a mystery, and it's different. 1 Corinthians 2:7 states that, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." It's a mystery, but it's not something that could not be understood by men. It was something up until Jesus died and rose again that was just not heard or known about up until that point. Not the kind of mystery that can't be comprehended. It's a mystery that had been hidden from mankind. The prophets and the law and all of them, they continued to try and figure out what this was that God was doing, what this was that God was going to do. 1 Corinthians 1:24 tells us plainly that Jesus Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. So wisdom, all wisdom resides in Jesus. He's not only the power of God, the dunamis, miraculous power of God, he is also the wisdom of God. And Colossians 2:3 says, "In God the Father and in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You want to know something? You want an answer? You want information? You could go to the encyclopedia if you want, but if you really want to know the truth, check with the Lord. Check with his word. Do you know that science say we discovered this and we discovered that? Well, you might have just figured out that it was there, but it was there all the time. God is the one that put it there. And they say, well, we're going to give the Nobel Peace Prize to the man that unlocked the atom bomb. Well, it was never locked. God is the one that put all those things in place. And so the information is there. There's going to come a time when all of this is going to be burnt up. They call it with a fervent heat. The fervent heat is the kind that comes from the inside, a fervency and a fervent heat. It's almost like an atomic reaction that's going to take place. Man did not discover atoms or the atomic bomb. God discovered the atomic bomb, and then the chemical and explosive nature that's going to take place at the end of the age is going to come right out of that so-called new knowledge that man say they have, but it's not new at all. How do we know how to live godly lives? More so, how do we know what godliness is? I don't know what holiness is. I mean, you could try to define it. I went to a church where they say we're holy and we live holy lives, but no one could ever define what holiness is. You know, it's something different. 1 Corinthians 2:10 tells us that God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, it says, the deeper things of God are searched by the Spirit. Our comprehension of holiness, our comprehension of godliness, and any other thing that God has for us is revealed comprehension. You'll never find it in the Britannica Encyclopedia. They'll give a definition, and they'll say, holiness is a lifestyle that doesn't do certain kinds of things. A holiness is someone that's set apart, and they can talk to you about it, but you know the real definition of holiness because it's revealed to you by the Spirit of God. And you know it better than any educator, because when you step out of an area of holiness, something goes off inside of you. Now, you might keep going down that road, but you already got a kit, something clicked, and you go, oh. And you got, if you know that moment you get where you go, oh, and you might say, I'm going to go on anyway. Well, you know it. You're going down that road, but that thing is saying, hey, I'm just telling you. See, It's an inward knowing. It's a spirit revealed set of information. We can't write it down, but you know it. It lives inside of us. It makes no sense to argue godliness with an unbeliever. Don't even waste your breath, because this kind of knowledge is revealed by God. And a guy at work who likes to drink his beer on Fridays and whenever they go to a happy hour, and he came in when I first got there and started wanting to debate about alcoholic use and all of that. And I said, you know what, I'm just not going to get involved in that. I mean, you know, you want to drink, that's it. So go drink. Leave me alone. Stop harassing me about what you want to do. Well, you know, Jesus turned water into wine, and if he didn't agree with drinking, why would he turn water into wine? So one day here, this year, that subject came right up again, and I sat there, and he was going back and forth with another Christian lady there. And I sat there, and the Lord revealed something to me. And I sat there and thought about it. And then I said, you know what? The wine that Jesus made is not like any other wine that anyone ever tasted, ever, on this earth. No one will ever taste the wine that he made, because Jesus made it miraculously from the water to turn into the wine. No one's ever drunk that wine, and no one will ever drink it again. So it's a unique wine. It's got nothing to do with this stuff that y'all are talking about. It is uniquely on its own, and that's it. So drop it and leave it alone and stop using that weak, look, if you want to drink, drink. Why are you bothering me? I don't drink. Okay? I can't drink. I don't need to drink. It changes me. I become taller, badder. I get muscles and grow hair on my chest. I'm the baddest thing. Yeah, I'm the baddest thing on the street right now. So I made a quality decision. I got to leave this stuff alone. It's going to get me killed. The point. Be nice. This scripture, our main scripture, says that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, this is the mystery of godliness. Now, to us, we recognize this. We say, yeah, we know Jesus walked the earth, but when it came to be, God was manifest in the flesh. That was a big deal. Manifest means to render apparent. Who had ever seen God until Jesus walked the earth? Who? They saw fire on the mountain. They saw the earthquake of the mountain. They seen wind blowing and all of that. But who's seen him? Who's ever seen the wind? You know it's there. Why? The leaves move. You can't capture it, but it's there. And so you see that power. And so from this, his birth through to his death on the cross, he showed himself the God-man. Jesus Christ was uniquely 100% God and 100% man at the same time. Now that does not agree with our math, because 100% is it. It's the whole pie. Well, we're talking about God, that just throws all of the whole pie out the window. Because God can be what? Anything he wants to be. And he was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. And I still hadn't reconciled that. It's a great mystery. But he was able to do it. And he performed it. First called Jesus by the angel Gabriel. And we see how, what was behind him. The angel showed up and says, hey, Mary, you're going to have a baby. His name is going to be Jesus. He was conceived by the Virgin Mary by a thing the Bible calls the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. Now, come on, y'all. Sister, you ain't going to never have no child like that. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow you. But for him, the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, and he was conceived. He was born as any child is born. Natural birth, as any child. Circumcised the eighth day according to the law. He kept the law coming up straight through. He increased, the Bible said, in wisdom and in stature. That means age, because he grew bigger. But he increased in age and in favor with God and man. The Bible tells us that about this Jesus who was manifest in the flesh. He was baptized at the age of 33 by his cousin, John the Baptist. Baptized. And immediately after his baptism, the Spirit of God, it says, the Bible says that it descended upon him as in the form of a dove, and it rested, it remained upon him. God had told John, he says, upon him that you see the Spirit of God descend and remain, that is the Holy One. And John saw and bare record that this is the very Son of God. So John said, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Messiah. There's one coming who's shoe latchet. I'm not even worthy to unloose. And so this Jesus received the Holy Spirit right at baptism, and immediately he was driven into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and to be tempted by the devil. So here's a man that's now being tempted. Why? He's a man. A man can be tempted by the devil. Who, after successfully defeating the devil's three most powerful appeals, one appeal that can get you, body comfort for the body. Turn these stones into bread. That can get you if you get hungry enough. You ever been real hungry? Okay, you can participate now. You ever been so hungry until, man, I won't eat now. And it's like, well, what do you want? Well, just give me something. You can cook the burger later, but just give me a piece of bread. I mean, so he tempted him in that area. After 40 days in a very weak area, hunger and weakness, he tempted him. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He tried to tempt God and say, hey, from this pinnacle of the temple, why don't you jump? Because it's written that he will give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up lest you dash thy foot against the stone. He said, no, Mr. Devil, I'm sorry. The Bible says thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he tempted him with greed and power. I've heard it said differently, but what I got out of this was greed and power. And he took him to a high place, and he says, now I want you to see something, Mr. Jesus. All of these kingdoms that you see, and all of the power, look now, I want you to look, are you watching? And all of the power of the kingdoms that I show you, I will give to you because they belong to me right now. All you've got to do is bow down and worship me right now. That's all you got to do. And he says, it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the Bible says that when Jesus came out of that wilderness and out of that temptation, Jesus came out in the power of the Spirit. He didn't come out like he went in. Though he had the baptism of the Spirit, when he came out in power. And the Bible says that his fame went abroad. From that we see that his ministry and his fame expanded throughout the region. You heard about Jesus? Do you know about Jesus? There's a man down there named Jesus. He's doing great things. He's doing Jesus, what, who, where, Jesus. And his fame went abroad. Everybody was talking about this Jesus. John 1:14 tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was with God from the beginning. It was the Word. It was the Logos. But that Word left his heavenly estate, came down and became a man. And it dwelt among us. And it says, we saw it. The witnesses beheld it. The witnesses witnessed it. They touched him, 1 John says, that we handled him. The witnesses said he actually did walk on this earth. We knew him. History tells us that Jesus Christ did walk this earth. 1 Timothy 3:16 goes on and says here that God was justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit. I like to think of myself as justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned with God. When he saved me, it was just as if I'd never sinned. That's what Jesus accomplished. But when after men tried Jesus and adjudicated him guilty, sentenced him to die the cruel death of the cross, God justified and showed him righteous by raising him from the dead. That's how he was justified, because the men that tried him and they brought false witnesses against him, he said he would, if we destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days, the Bible says even the witnesses couldn't agree. They had to count on something that he said in response to them. What further need have we? We don't need to go. He tears his clothes. Guilty, he must die. He's guilty. And so they sentenced him to the death of a cross, they think. But actually, God is the one that sent him to that cross, because his rage and anger needed to be appeased. And really, he was the only one that can do it. Do you know who went to the cross? God went to the cross. God himself went to the cross. Jesus is God. God went to the cross for you and me. He didn't have to do that, but he did. He could have made another race of people. He could have wiped this thing out, wiped it clean, and start over and say, this time, this is going to be this way. He knew all this from the beginning. But he said, no, this is what I want. And he justified Jesus by raising him from the dead. It was in stark contradiction to man's erroneous judgment. He justified him and raised him from the dead. This is the mystery of godliness. Raised from the dead, now, you know, we take it for granted now. Oh, yeah, praise God, he was raised from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. Think about it. My mama died. She didn't got up. She's still buried, and she's still dead. Now, if she got raised from the dead, we say, well, okay. So her and Jesus, they're kind of close. But no one ever has been raised from the dead like he was raised from the dead. He was justified in the Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 says that the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. It was through the Spirit that he offered himself, through the Holy Ghost that he offered himself, as it's through the Holy Ghost that we offer ourselves. You can't do it on your own. Your strength is not enough for you to do a work for God. It's just flat not enough. It was through the Spirit that he did it. And that is through that offering that our conscience is purged or cleansed from dead works. That's when the weight of sin is taken off of us. You know, that burden that we have called sin. If you try to explain it to a man, he'll go, what sin? What problem? I don't have a problem. You got a problem. I don't have a problem. Say, man, do you know Jesus? Why do I need to know Jesus? Because my friend Jesus will lift the burden of that sin in your life. What sin? I don't have it. But see, all the time you're witnessing and talking to him, the Holy Ghost is working. Even if he rejects you and you get disappointed, as we do sometimes, you and I, and we walk away and say, man, that was a bomb. If God is leading you, the Holy Ghost is working. One day, he said, my word will not return to me void. And one day, they will track you down if they can find you. And so you remember that day 5 years ago when you talked to me, you go, yeah, boy, do I remember that day. Did you come back to hurt me some more? I said, no. I want to let you know that I got saved. You did. And I now understand what you meant about my sin being lifted from me. Because at the time I got saved, something left me. And that's the mystery of godliness. And if you're saved and you say, well, I got saved and that burden is still on you, hold up. Something didn't take or something didn't happen. We can't save ourselves. Only God can save. And when he saves, he takes care of this sin issue. We should not have it. Now, understand, this boy here is going to always try to have his way. Are you with me? He's going to always try to have his way. He was fighting me this morning. He fought me last night. He fought me last week. He's going to fight and fight and fight because he wants his place back, what he thinks is his place. But it's no longer his place. Now it's Jesus' place. But he still is he's dumb enough to think he can still come back and take this thing back. But he can't. And there's only one thing to do with this flesh, and I mean the flesh life, crucified. Say no. By the power of God, say no. Just say you can't have what you're asking for. You can't have what you want. Romans 1:4 tells us that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was justified in the Spirit. By the Spirit of holiness, he was justified in the Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:16 goes on and states that Jesus was seen of angels. Now, again, we read about the Christmas story and the angels said, "For unto us a child is born," and the angel showed up and the angel talked to Mary and we've heard it. I've heard it all my life. I wasn't saved and was hearing this story. So I get saved and say, "Oh yeah, I know that story." But think about it. Think about it. He was seen of angels. Let me show you the many different angelic interactions that we see that he had with the angels. This account in Matthew 28, if you want to turn there, you can. Just go down there a little bit. Matthew 28, 1 gives a brilliant, in my estimation, a brilliant account of this one interaction with Jesus and the angels. And the angel. Matthew 28, 1. Amen. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone from the door and sat upon it. Well, that's the one big thing there. How many men does it take to roll that stone to the door, and how many does it take to roll it away? But there was an earthquake, you know, when he was crucified. There was an earthquake at his crucifixion. But the Bible says that during this time that the graves were opened and the saints were seen walking around in the holy city. What about that? Hardly ever hear about it. The graves were open. Folks were up walking. Wait a minute. Grandma? It's me, baby. This something ain't right. I don't know. It didn't say anything more about it, but that the graves were open and that many of the saints were seen walking around in the holy. That's all I know. If it was me, I go back to my home and say, hey, y'all, I just want to say hey. Where you going? It was somebody that recognized them. If they were seen walking around, so they went to some familiar places. So anyway, it didn't give us any more of that except that at that time, that the death of Jesus on the cross, an earthquake, and the graves were open. It doesn't say that they were seen afterwards. I don't know. Maybe they went with them. I don't know. But that it does say in the scripture that that happened. So here's the earthquake, another earthquake at the tomb, and an angel rolled the stone away and sat on the stone. That's pretty bad. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to kick the door and I'm going to sit right in the door, wait for you. You're going to want to know, what am I doing in your house? I'm going to say it's my house now. That's bad. That's bad. And he sat there and he sat there. Who's going to move me? And the Bible goes on and says that his countenance or his appearance was like lightning. You've seen lightning. Do you know lightning? You just don't want to look at it, but imagine lightning that's just constantly there glowing. Looking at his face is like lightning. It's like looking at lightning sitting upon his face. That was the appearance at the tomb of Jesus, ex-tomb of Jesus. And his raiment and his clothing was white as snow. So this being is just glowing, sitting on the outside. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Me too, if I was there. They did not move. I wouldn't move. His face is glowing like light. And his clothes are white as snow. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." Now notice, he didn't say anything to the keepers. He didn't tell them don't fear. The keepers that were watching the tomb, not one word to them. Y'all stay right where you are. Don't move. They didn't move. They became as dead men. But he turned to those that came to honor Jesus and said, "You, don't be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, For he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And so the angel ushered them in. Come on, let me show you where he used to be. And showed it. Of course, they went back and they told the disciples who were a little, didn't believe them. But that's another story. You can read on with that. But just to show you that he was seen of angels. So to go on with this scene of angels, just to show you about this Jesus scene of angels. Number one, he was named by the angel Gabriel. He told Mary his name will be called Jesus. The angel of the Lord announced his birth to the shepherds in the field. There's been a birth. He's over here. This is what you'll find, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes laying in a manger, he told them. An angel appeared to the shepherds in the field. And then a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. These were angels, this heavenly host. They were glorifying God as this message was given to the shepherds. And after fasting 40 days and being tempted by the devil, Matthew 4:11 says that the devil leaveth him, and behold, and angels came and ministered to him in the wilderness. He was so weak from not eating and from the confrontation with the devil that angels came. They came and began to minister to him. When you minister to someone, you help them. You feed them. You make them comfortable. You move. You help them get around. You help them do things that they need to do. In the wilderness, after the 40 days of fasting and the confrontation with the devil, angels showed up to Jesus and ministered to him. That's great. Luke 22:42 tells us that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And verse 43 talks about that experience in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says that there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane when it said that he sweated great drops of blood after his first request, that an angel showed up and strengthened him. Now listen, I don't want us to think that angels are not still active today, because if they appeared to strengthen Jesus, why would they not appear to strengthen us? Jesus had the baptism of the Holy Ghost in his life. He had the Holy Ghost in his life. And here he was in a moment where he's saying, listen, can we forego this cup? Of course, not my will, but yours. And then an angel shows up. And I don't know what he did to strengthen him, but the Bible says he strengthens Jesus. And after two more requests, Jesus went out and met the mob. And of course, he went on to the trial and to the conviction and into the crucifixion. But he was strengthened to continue on by the agency of an angel that interceded in the midst of this situation. He was seen of angels. At the time of his arrest, Peter took a sword and cut off a man's ear. You know the story. Jesus stopped him. He stopped him. He says, they that live by the sword shall perish by the sword. A very powerful statement. He made an even more powerful statement in this particular verse. He says, think of thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? He had 12 legions of angels just by praying that he could call on the scene right then. 12 legions. But he says, but then, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? He had the power at that moment, and he had command of 12 legions of angels. He said, well, Peter, put the sword up. Don't you think that right now I can ask and receive 12 legions? Do you know there's 6,000 in one legion? That would be 72,000 angels that he could call on the scene right then. Do you know that they would have turned Gethsemane out and all of Jerusalem and everything round about, 72,000 angels? I mean, we just described the one sitting on the tomb. That was scary enough. Face like lightning, sitting, he rolled the tomb away, the stone away. How many men does that take? That's a pretty big stone. One of them, he says, I got right now access to at least 72,000 right now, angels. If I pray, I can have them here. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. He had the power in his hand. That's like, It's like having a two six shooters and a shotgun and a Gatling gun and I don't know. We go fix Iraq and all that thing over there. We just take 72,000 angels. We just take care of it. See, but instead he didn't. But he made allusion to the fact that I have access. Remember, he made the statement to those leaders. He said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight for me. But now is my kingdom not of this world. He was talking about the angelic kingdom, the kingdom of God. I've got the ability. He could have wiped this. You know, when they came to Gethsemane and asked him, and he said, whom do you seek? The big crowd with Judas. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I'm he. The whole crowd was knocked to the ground by I am he. I am he. Everybody winds up on the ground. And I could see him getting up saying, why are you pushing me, man? What's wrong with you? Can't you stand up? Well, I didn't push you. Somebody pushed me. How somebody pushed you? You was the first one in the front. How you got pushed? All I know is I had bumped. And the whole crowd wind up on the ground, all in the dirt and everything. Just by I am he. He took control right then. And he said, let these go, and I'm the one that you came to get. This is this mystery of godliness here. This man had it all. He was 100% God and 100% man. But he went past his godliness. And he carried himself as a man. And he went to the cross as a man, as a God man. 1 Timothy 3:16 also says, he was preached unto the Gentiles. He was preached. This was a grand mystery, especially considering this, that only Jews were considered favored of God at the time. This was known back at the time. This was not mystery. Right now, we're favored of God. We grew up in this. We call it a Christian nation. Some things aren't Christian that happen here, but it's built on Judeo-Christian ethics. And so we call ourselves a Christian nation. I came up hearing Christian stories. I wasn't born in a non-Christian nation where I have to hear those stories. I grew up with this. And so today it's like, okay, what else is new? But back then, the Jews were God's chosen people. It was them. They were the ones that mattered. But see, that's the thing that made it such a mystery. They could not understand God not coming and blessing the Jews. And the Bible does say that Jesus went unto his own first. He went to the Jews first, which was the right thing to do. It give the children their bread first. He went to them. Peter said in Acts 10:34 that God is no respecter of persons. And I'm so glad he's not. The Holy Ghost fell on Gentiles and Cornelius' house just like he did on the Jews on the day of Pentecost. The very same thing. The very same manifestations. They began to speak with tongues as well as they did on the day of Pentecost. And the Jews that were there were astonished to say, wait a minute. That's what we got. You mean the Jews, the Gentiles are getting the same thing? So they were, it meant a lot to them because we belong to God, but those are no good, dirty dogs. But yet God has shed on them the same thing that he shed on us. And they had to accept it. Paul, after being rejected in a Jewish synagogue, said this to the Jews in Acts 13:46. Paul said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, talking to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, he said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles said, praise the Lord. And they said, y'all come back next Sabbath, the Gentiles say, and speak to us. And you do know they got Paul kicked out of town. That next week or so, they y'all got to go. They got him kicked out of town. Romans 11:25 states that blindness in part, listen at this, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So Israel is pretty much put on hold, partially blinded for us. But there's coming a day when the last Gentile will come in. And when that happens, Israel's eyes are going to pop open and the blindness will be moved. Now, I don't know what's going to happen to Gentiles after that or how easy or how hard it's going to be, but I know right now the door is wide open for the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. That's why we need to learn how to lead a person in this area, how to show this person what is necessary to receive what's stirring in their heart, because it's got to be stirring in their heart first That means the Holy Ghost is, oh, he's the one that convicts and convinces the person of sin. And so when we recognize, we need to ask for the discernment to be able to recognize when God is working in a person's life. And if that timing is right, Lord, should I help? Should I say something? We need to know. It's only a few scriptures we need to know concerning that, but we need to know how to help a person when they're struggling to understand what's going on, what's happening to me. And let's engage and let's talk about this. Well, what happened? Well, I was this and that. And she said, well, I went to the preacher. Before I got saved, I decided I was going to get better, make my life better. So I went and grabbed a Bible that didn't belong to me and started reading it. And I knew something was going on. See, something was going on. And I messed around and got a hold to a preacher because it was a word I didn't understand. And he came and he made it plain for me. He explained where I got stuck. And I said, is that right? Yep. And I started from there, went to that church, got saved. Here I am today. It's been bumpy and rocky, but here we are today because of that. Because God had a man in place. And a man came in and defined one word to me and then looked up and said, it's good that you read the Bible, and you should, but you are going to need more than just reading the Bible. You mean more than this? Yes, you're going to need more than this. You need the Holy Ghost. I'm like the people in Ephesus. I had not so much as known that you could get this Holy Ghost thing. But then here we are today. The Bible says in 1 Timothy, again, it says that Jesus was believed on in the world. Jesus said after his resurrection in Mark, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Cornelius' house was believed, and they were saved. The Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip met him in the desert, was saved. He was reading from Isaiah, and Philip broke it down and explained what was going on. He says, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? Philip baptized him in Jesus' name. The Bible says when he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, that Philip was caught away to a place called Zelotes, close to 17 miles away, caught away. I didn't find out what that was, but he was caught away. Now, he didn't run there because he showed up there and said when he found himself, he just continued going and continued to preach. But the Ethiopian eunuch heard it and believed. Saul, who was later called Paul, was arrested by Jesus on the road to Damascus. When Jesus finished with Paul, he was saved. He was believed on in the world. And finally, 1 Timothy 3:16 says that he was received up into glory. He was received up into glory. Luke 24:51 says, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. They stood there and watched Jesus. They call it levitating today, but he did more than levitate. He kept going. He kept going. They stood there. I mean, imagine that. You're talking to somebody and talking, all of a sudden they start going up. And they're watching this, and he's going and going and past that cloud and past that cloud and going, get smaller and smaller. And my goodness, what in the world? And can you imagine? You put yourself there with them. And you're looking at the air, and you see a little dot, and he's still going. He's going and going and going. 3:22 tells us that Jesus is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And in Acts 1:9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up again, we were just talking about, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, they were looking up as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Wonder who that was. I'd say two angels stood by them. And they said to them, ye men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Sound like that a priest right there. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's a wonderful Bible doctrine. This same, the same one that we read about in Acts that they watched go up. They say, why are you standing looking up like that? The same one that you saw go up is going to come back again the same way that he left, out of heaven. When he comes back again, he's coming back to get you and me. He's going to come secretly and catch us away and take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb, 7-year ordeal. You think you've been to a party? You think you did no party till you went to the party that he's got set for us, the supper that he's got set for us in heaven. And he's going to take us back with him, saints. We're going home one day to be with this same Jesus. It's a mystery. You talk to people about the rapture of the church and this same Jesus coming to take you out of here. They'll say, you are out of your mind. You say, well, yes, I am. I am. You're right. I am out of my mind. I have the mind of Christ. I'm thinking with a different mind now. But I tell you what, you don't want this. I don't mean you no harm. You can have this. But this place ain't fit to live in without Jesus. You need to come and go with me. You need to come and go with me. Because I'm taking off. If I'm dead, he's going to open my grave and I'm going to get up first. That's, you know, the first will be last. The last first. I'm going to get up first. He's going to catch me up first if I die before you do. And then we, which are alive and remain, the Bible say, will be caught up together with him in the air. And there shall we ever be with this same Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to it. I simply need to keep my feet on the ground because I want to go home.